We want to read the Word of God from Romans chapter 3. We're continuing on to think tonight about the Roman road of salvation. We started this last Lord's Day evening, and we want to go a little bit further with that tonight and think about another stop along this road. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. And we're coming to these familiar words, the end of verse 22 and also verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help tonight as we come around his word. Our Father in heaven, we do look to thee for thy blessing now upon the going forth of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would own thy truth and use it this night to the saving of some soul. And we pray that they might realize their need of salvation and their need of coming to Jesus Christ. And we pray that these words that are before us, as we meditate upon them, Lord, they are so familiar to us, so often quoted. And we pray that thy word would live in our hearing tonight. May there even be a freshness to thy word. Though, Lord, we might come to consider things we know very well, yet, Lord, we pray that thy word will live in our hearing tonight. Make it to live in the heart of the unconverted. We pray that thy word will find a resting place and it will bring forth the fruit of repentance this evening. Grant the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, give power to the preaching of thy word, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is this list or this set of scripture texts in this book of Romans that set out for us the great truths of the gospel and do it in succession. We can follow one on from the other and see a progression and build really the story of the gospel as we follow these texts through the book of Romans. And it's often called the Roman Road of Salvation. The Roman Empire was famous for its road system. And here in this book that was written by Paul to the Romans, there's this Roman road of salvation that's often mentioned. And we want to work our way along it and stop at these different points and notice these great truths that Paul is setting forth here before us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, last Lord's Day evening we commenced this study and we were in chapter 1. And there we were looking at really the foundation of the gospel, the authority for the gospel. Because Paul was setting out the Lord as the creator and the lawgiver and the judge of all mankind. And the particular thought that we were considering is that all mankind are answerable to God. because He is our Creator. And Paul sets out those truths so clearly there in chapter 1, that He is the Creator, and because He's the Creator, He's the Lawgiver, and when He's the Lawgiver, then He's the Judge. He's the great arbitrator with regards to His law. And because of that, then we are answerable to Him. And that sets down for us the authority of the Gospel. And as we know, there are invitations in the Gospel. Many of those great Gospel texts that often begin with the word come, where the Lord is inviting sinners to come unto Him. But there are also commands. The Gospel is a command for sinners to repent and believe it. And the reason why it is a command is that there is authority behind it. If somebody commands someone to do it, it's because they have authority to command that individual to do the thing that they are commanding them to do. And God commands sinners to repent and believe the Gospel because He is the Creator, and He is the Lawgiver, and He is the Judge of all of mankind. Now tonight we want to go a little bit further here and come to this verse, these two verses that are before us, the end of verse 22 and then also verse 23 here. And what I want us to notice this evening is that all mankind are sinners before this God with whom we have to do. It's a very obvious truth, a familiar truth, but one I pray the Lord will bless us to our hearts tonight as we come to consider it. All mankind are sinners before this God with whom we have to do. This God who is the Creator, this God who is the Lawgiver, this God who is our Judge. We are all sinners before Him. We are all guilty sinners before Him. And again, there is laid down here for us, you see, the necessity of the Gospel. If chapter 1 lays down the authority of the Gospel, that He is the Creator and the Lawgiver and the Judge, and there you have the authority of the Gospel, and the Gospel is to be looked upon as a command to be obeyed when the Lord says, repent and believe. Well, here we come to the necessity of the Gospel. Why is there a Gospel? Why does Paul write about the Gospel? Why does he endeavour to preach the Gospel? Why does he endeavour to take the Gospel to where it's never been heard before, and he wants to preach it to men and women who know nothing of this Gospel? It's because of this truth all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a necessity within the Gospel. We need the Gospel in the light of the judgment day, when we are going to stand before God and answer to this Judge. And last time we thought about that statement that it was Abraham who made it. The Judge of all the earth shall do right. God makes no mistakes. He will do right. He is the Judge of all the earth. And He will do right. And in the light of that day, oh, there's a necessity. There's a necessity for the Gospel. And that men and women would turn and repent and believe the Gospel. The first thing I want you to notice here out of these two verses is that we are all sinners because of the standard against which we are judged. You see, the standard by which we are judged is not one devised by ourselves. The standard is not what men, women, think sin to be. It is not in our power to set the standards by which we are judged, because if we did, one standard would differ from another. Whatever standard we might choose and set up, it will be invariably characterized by an accommodating of our own sins, of our own feelings, of those things that are particular to us, our besetting sins. We will go easy on our besetting sins. We will judge others more harshly for the sins that they might commit. We will go easier on ourselves and be more generous to ourselves when we measure our own selves up against our own standards. It's not our standard that's going to count. And when we come to this statement here, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard. It's not the glory of men, it's not the standards of men that we must measure ourselves against. It's not looking at one another and comparing ourselves with others, as Paul talked about. There's some in the church of Corinth that did that. They were comparing themselves with others in the church, and they were thinking, well, compared to that person, I'm not too bad an individual. I don't do this, or I don't do the other thing. The standard by which we are to be judged is the glory of God. And that's a very high standard. And that's why this conclusion is reached here in verse 23, that we have come short of the glory of God. We come short of this standard. We cannot reach the standard that God has set up, and by which He will judge all men, no matter who they are. And that's the sense here of those words in verse 22 that we want to tie in with this thought at this time. For there is no difference. And that's a reference to the Jew and to the Gentile. It didn't matter what category someone fell into. It didn't matter whether they were Jews with all their religious privilege and their knowledge. There was a standard that they were going to be measured by, and that was going to be exactly the same standard as the Gentile was going to be measured by. And the Gentile didn't have a fraction of the privilege that the Jews had. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the knowledge of God among them. And yet Paul says the standard is the same. The conclusion that we come to is the same. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. We cannot make a difference between one another. Someone can't say that person's a sinner, but I am not. Not when we come and measure ourselves up against the standard here that God has laid down. He has an absolute standard. And because He is the Creator and the Lawgiver and the Judge, as we were thinking about last Lord's Day evening, then He can set up this standard. And here He is in His Word telling us what that standard is. There's no hiding of that standard and us not knowing the standard by which we're going to be measured against on the Day of Judgment. The Lord tells us here in His Word what that standard is going to be. It is the glory of God. Now, if we can enlarge a little bit upon this standard, the glory of God, and understand something here about the perfection of His glory. Because that's a word that the Lord uses within the Scriptures. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment, and the very early ministry of the Lord Jesus when He was here on earth, Sermon on the Mount, comes at the very commencement of His public ministry. And there at the start of His public ministry, the Lord highlights this standard by which men and women are going to be judged. And when we think in Romans 3 and 23, it's the glory of God that man has come short of. And we try to enlarge upon that and develop it a little bit to understand it a little bit more. And we come here to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, the very last verse of this chapter. And it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now there's the standard developed and elaborated. It's described there in Romans 3:23 as the glory of God. And what is that glory? What does God glory in? It's the perfection of His glory, the perfection of His holiness. And here the Savior is preaching, and He tells men and women, you need to be perfect to the same standard as your Father in heaven is perfect. No, not perfect to man's standards, to what they think is acceptable. Not to our own standards, what we might think is acceptable. The Savior says you need to be perfect according to the same standard that your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, now that's an absolute standard that is beyond us. That is a standard that we cannot reach. That is a standard we cannot match. We can never come up to that standard and be perfect in this way. Oh, there's many an individual who thinks they're perfect in their own eyes. Oh, they can't see any false, not any real major false. Nothing that would hinder them from getting into heaven. Nothing that should be any trouble or any hindrance. No, thinking about themselves, man doesn't see any problem with regards to the standard that he measures up and sets up for himself. But this is God's standard. It's not how we think about ourselves, but rather, how do we measure up to this standard now that God says, here's the standard. You've got to be perfect to the same extent and the same measure as your Father in heaven is perfect. As God in heaven is perfect. That is an unreachable standard. And you see, because it is an unreachable standard, then there is this conclusion that is brought before us in Romans 3 and 23, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all come short. We all fail to reach this standard. There's not an individual living, or has lived, or will ever live, who will reach this standard. There's not one individual. And that's why the conclusion then, here tonight in this text of Scripture, is that we are all sinners. Every one of us, without exception, are sinners. Because we cannot reach this standard. We could stay there in Matthew chapter 5 if you have it open before you, look at verse 21 and 22, because there the Lord highlights that it's not just the act is the sin, but even the thought. You see, we're not just talking about sin only being in the actions that men and women engage in. The sin is in the words that men and women engage in. The sin is in the thoughts of men and women. Those things that no one else knows about. Those things that are in our thoughts and in our mind and in the intents of our heart that no one else sees at all. But God sees. And there in Matthew 5, we could pick out a number of statements, but certainly verse 21 and 22, the Lord is highlighting if we think sin in our heart, and we indulge that sin and tolerate that sin and permit it to have space in our thoughts, then it's sin, even though we might never get to the place of actually physically committing the act of sin. This comes down to the very thoughts that we think. And surely the more we think about this standard that God sets up and that He's going to measure us by and judge us by that day that we stand before Him, the more we have to come to the conclusion, we are sinners, every one of us are sinners. We come short of His glory. We fail to reach the standard that He requires. Who can be perfect as God is perfect? Who can be perfect in their actions and in their words and in their thoughts? There is not a person living or has lived or will ever live who can come up to that standard. Remember the rich young ruler who came to the Saviour, wanting to know what he could do to earn eternal life? And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the Lord uses that word perfect when he spoke to him. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." If thou wilt be perfect. If you're able to reach this standard and earn eternal life, if you're able to reach it, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Now we know the outworkings of that incident when the rich young ruler met the Saviour. He didn't sell all that he has. He wasn't willing to sell all that he had. You see, the Lord showed to him that he was unable to reach the standard that God was requiring. The standard by which men and women will be judged. You and I will be judged. The rich young ruler was not able to reach that standard. And the Lord went on to point out to him that he had come short. He had come short of the very first commandment. Never mind the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or any others down to number 10. The rich young ruler had come short of the very first commandment. He had something else as his God. He had his riches. He loved his possessions. He had many of them, it tells us. And he loved them. And he loved those riches more than he loved his God. And he loved them more than being prepared to give them up. Oh, he had come short. And that was only the first commandment. The Lord didn't have to go to the second or to the third or to the fourth or to any other commandment to show that he had come short. The Lord just started with the first one. And showed to this rich young ruler, you come short of the very first commandment. You have failed to reach the standard. You have come short. And you and I, every one of us, tonight by nature, come short of God's standard. That standard of absolute perfection in thought and in word and in deed. You see, the Lord was able to enter into the thoughts of the rich young ruler. No one else that day standing around and even listening to that conversation was able to see into the heart of the rich young ruler. There wasn't another individual standing around who was able to detect that the rich young ruler had made a god out of his riches. Sure, outwardly it seemed as if he was religious, and outwardly it seemed as if he had some interest in Jesus Christ. He's got some interest in eternal life. He's asking, what will he do to earn eternal life? Ah, but the Lord was able to see into his thoughts. And the Lord was able to measure him up against this standard and show to him that he comes short of that standard. And tonight you and I come short of God's standard. We are sinners. When we measure ourselves up against the standard that God has set down and by which we will be judged on the day of judgment, we are sinners. We are sinners. And we must confess that and admit that. And yet, how many people stumble at that? Acknowledging that they are a sinner and needing salvation. And you can be here tonight and refuse to acknowledge that. Oh, someone else needs salvation. Someone else is a sinner. pick out some other sin that you don't do yourself, but somebody else does, and you can class them as a sinner. Ah, but we are all sinners. Everyone without exception. We are sinners. We fail to come up to the standard that God requires. We are sinners. And we need to admit that and acknowledge that if we are ever to be saved and in heaven, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. The second thing I want you to notice is that being sinners, then we are condemned in His sight. We are sinners because of the standard by which we are judged, but being sinners, then we are condemned in His sight. If we go back up the chapter a little bit there to verse 19, and you'll notice there where the Lord says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And when we think about the Creator and the Lawgiver and the Judge and we are sinners, we're building up a picture here of ourselves. Paul is building up a picture here in the book of Romans of ourselves. And if we follow those steps logically through, there is the Creator and the Lawgiver and the Judge and we are sinners. What other conclusion can we come to than this? We are condemned before the Judge. We are those that have come up short. We have failed to reach the standard that God requires. We are guilty, and the word guilty there appears in verse 9, that all the world may become guilty before God. We are guilty. We are condemned before God. You see, condemnation is not something that awaits the sinner on the day of judgment. The day of judgment is about the extent of the sentence, not whether you're found guilty or not. No, the day of judgment is about the extent of the sentence. And when you read in the scriptures about the day of judgment, that's how we need to look at it. Someone is already guilty. Someone is already condemned. The day of judgment is determining the extent of the sentence. That often happens even in the courts of our own land and the judicial system that we live under. Somebody may be found guilty and then they come back at a later time for sentencing. And the judge will pass sentence. They've already been found guilty. That's already been established before the law, but some time passes, days or weeks pass, and then they're brought back before the judge, and then the judge will pass sentence. Well, that's how it is on the day of judgment. Sinners are already guilty before God. Sinners are already condemned because we are sinners. The very fact that we are sinners and we must acknowledge that we come up short of His glory, then we are condemned already. That's the words that you find in John 3 verse 18. Condemned already. It says there, John 3, 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Oh, you're condemned already because you're a sinner. It's not a matter of weighing up good deeds and bad deeds, taking your best and taking your worst and seeing what side the scale comes down on. The Bible says you're condemned already. I am condemned already. We all mankind are already condemned before God. The day of judgment, that day when we stand before the judge, is to determine the extent of the sentence. We are sinners, therefore we are condemned. One sin is enough to condemn us. Just think of it, one sin is enough to condemn us. One sin, every single sin, deserves God's wrath and curse. Every single sin. If it was possible just to sin once in your life, if it was just possible to sin only once, let's even make it what you might call a little sin. If it was possible only to sin a little sin, that little sin's enough to condemn you and to take you and me down to a lost eternity. If it is not forgiven and cleansed and washed, that little sin is enough to take us to hell. We are condemned already. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We are sinners multiple times over. We sin in thought and word and deed. And because we are sinners, we are condemned and our condemnation is great. And there in verse 19, you will notice the Lord says in His word, every mouth will be stopped. That every mouth may be stopped. Everyone will feel their guiltiness. Oh, there will be no answering back. There will be no arguing with the judge. There will be no debating the point. No, not when the judge of all the earth opens the books and measures us up against His standard. And there's a record of every sin, the great sins and the small sins, the sins that nobody else has seen or known about, the sins of our thoughts. And they're all there in the book that God has recorded them in against our name. And they've never been blotted out with the shed blood of Christ. Our condemnation is going to be great. Now, we are sinners. And we are condemned sinners at that, and left to ourselves, our ultimate destiny will be a lost eternity. There is no doubt about that, my friend. If you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, you're still in your sins, and you're destined for a lost eternity. And we will end up separated from God for all of eternity because of our sins. Listen to the words of the Saviour in John 8. Verse 21 and 24. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Whither I go, ye cannot come, he said. And again it is repeated, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And you see, if we are sinners, and condemned sinners, in God's sight, and if we die in our sins, where He is, we cannot come. We cannot come. That's the reality. That's the reason why there needs to be a gospel tonight. Started out saying that these statements here in Romans 3, 22 and 23 set before us the necessity of the gospel. And there is a need for the gospel tonight. And that need is because you and I are sinners. Guilty sinners. And we need deliverance. We need deliverance. And as we travel along this Roman road of salvation, we need to discover and sense our own sinfulness tonight. We need to sense there is a God with whom we have to do, personally and individually, we have to meet this God. And we're going to stand before Him. If we are not saved and we've never come to Christ, we're going to stand before Him as guilty sinners. And what an awful day that will be, to stand before God, and for it to come to pass, as He has already said in His Word, if we die in our sins, where He is, we cannot come. You see, the condemnation is already past. The condemnation is already past. The day of judgment determines the severity of the sentence, but here's the essence of the sentence. Where He is, we cannot be. He is in heaven. But we cannot be there because we're still in our sins. And those sins have never been confessed or acknowledged before God. They've never been repented of and forsaken. They've never been cleansed away and washed. We're going to die in our sins. Surely there is a necessity for the gospel. And when we come to this book of Romans that Paul spends so much time setting out the glorious truth of the gospel here in the opening chapters, and he does it in the most detailed, sometimes intricate arguments that we might struggle sometimes to fully comprehend what it is that he is setting out. And yet, there are these statements that are so clear, so easily understandable, that can be gleaned out of this wonderful book. But it lays down tonight for us this conclusion. We are sinners. We are condemned before God. We need salvation. We need deliverance. We need deliverance. And may the Lord bring us to that realization tonight that we need deliverance. One final thing I want you to notice here as we come to think about this, and that there is hope for condemned sinners. Because I want you to notice how these portions of Scripture follow on in fact, either side of this statement that we are sinners. Paul here is setting forth the gospel. And we'll come on another night to think more fully about some of these truths. But now just to notice these statements within the context that they are found in. Because he lays down the fact that we're guilty and that we are condemned before him. But look at verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This statement that we are sinners and we are condemned sinners is in the context of setting forth the hope of the gospel. There is hope for condemned sinners. Now, if we continue on in our sins, we cannot know the favour of God ever. God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. The Bible tells us He will hide His face from us. Isaiah 59 and 2 tells us that. Your iniquities have separated between you and God, and hid, your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. That's what will happen if we go on in our sins. But there is hope for sinners. And that hope begins with you and I confessing our sinfulness. That's where the hope begins. If you never confess that you're a sinner, there is no hope for you. If I never confess that I am a sinner in need of salvation, there is no hope for me. There is only hope for sinners when they acknowledge their sinfulness and confess their sinfulness before God. But if they hide from that truth and they never confess it before God and never acknowledge that they need to be saved, there is no hope. There is hope for sinners. There is no hope for anyone else. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, I have come not to call the righteous to repentance, but I've come to call sinners. Not that men were righteous, but they thought that they were righteous. The Jews thought they were righteous. The religious Jews particularly thought that they were righteous, and they would not take the sinner's place. They looked down their nose at the publicans and the harlots that pressed into the kingdom of heaven, acknowledging that they were sinners. No one ever had to convince them that they were sinners. They readily knew that to be the case. But the self-righteous, they wouldn't admit that they were sinners. Oh, that was beneath them. But there is no hope tonight unless we acknowledge that we are a sinner. There is no hope. And if we get into our minds somehow that we are more righteous than someone else and not in need of salvation and not a sinner as God defines it and declares it in His Word, there is no hope for us. Then we will die in our sins. And it will end up with us, as the Lord said over in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We will not enter the kingdom of God unless we acknowledge that we are sinners. That's the starting point. And tonight there is hope for a sinner. There is no hope for the self-righteous. There is no hope for that individual who will not acknowledge that they are sinners in God's eyes. And tonight, sadly, there are many. There are many who will not acknowledge that. Oh, the idea of needing to be saved is not for them. It's not for them. It's beneath them to confess and to admit that they are sinners. But there's hope only for sinners. And may the Lord write that truth on your heart tonight. That you are a sinner. And you're a condemned sinner. But that there is hope for sinners. If you but acknowledge that you're a sinner. Oh, there's hope. There's hope for sinners. And may the Lord bring you to that place, even tonight, and show you your own sinfulness, and bring you to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Himself. That's why here in this book of Romans, as we will come on to see, Paul goes on to set out this great plan of redemption. Oh, Paul has confidence in the gospel. As we mentioned last Lord's Day evening there, going back to chapter 1 and verse 16, where he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Where there is an acknowledgement of sin within the heart of a Jew, oh, the gospel is for them. If it is an acknowledgement of sin in the heart of a Gentile or a Greek, as he's mentioned there and called in Romans 1:16, there's hope for that person. There's power in the gospel. To save sinners and only sinners. And tonight may you take your place at the cross as a sinner. And even as we come to a close, I challenge you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken your place at the foot of the cross and said, I am a sinner and I need to be saved from my sin? The hope of the gospel is for sinners. May you come tonight to Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sinnership and trusting in Him. May the Lord bless His word.